Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And one of the problems that is brought out in the very beginning of the book, chapter 1 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, is the fact that there were some divisions among them regarding speakers, preachers, Apollos, Paul, Peter, and others, and apparently caused some contention. As you read the rest of the book, you get the impression that it had to do with the effectiveness of the person, what they accomplished. It had to do with perhaps the style of the person. And when you get to chapter 12, you find Corinth, the church still has problems. The problem is that there are people who have certain gifts, specifically, more particularly, the gift of tongues, but others. And they thought they were better than others. In fact, they thought that these gifts that they had were more important than other gifts. And there was a contention and division about gifts. And you read 1 Corinthians, you find that Paul is laboring very much to make it clear. First of all, he says in the beginning of chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone as he wills, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding people according to his plan as he chooses. And when there are results in our lives, whether the results are big or small, or what we expect or not expect, it's because the Father has been working. The whole Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in some way are active in our lives. Now, I remember when I was saved, there was a lot of joy in my life regarding my salvation and forgiveness of sins. Those first days at the factory, I was working at Ellis Chalmers, were days of great excitement. I remember standing at my machine and thinking about all of the things that I was beginning to understand that I never understood before, and it was great excitement. The excitement had to do with not only sin forgiven, but slowly I was coming to understand that I was part of something bigger. But it wasn't just having my sin forgiven. I was part of something bigger. God had something going on. He was doing something. He had a plan. And I suddenly realized I was part of what was called the body of Christ. I was part of the body of believers. Now, I was going to the Evangelical Free Church, and we, as I've often said, need to be careful that we don't think we're the only ones who understand body life. Because I learned from them when I was there that I was part of the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ was head of the body, and that I had a function. Now, there was other things I had to learn, because one of the things was, even though I was learning all these things, I knew that I wasn't what I should be. I was struggling with sin and struggling to understand issues, and I was carnal, and I understood that I wasn't perfect. I understood that I wasn't sanctified yet, in a sense, practical sense, that I had a lot of growing to do. But when they began to talk to me about gifts, I remember how excited I was. Because I'm thinking, wow, not only has God saved me, but he can really do something with me. Wow, this is great. This is terrific. That brought great excitement. I can't tell you how much to a young kid who grew up feeling out of place, out of sorts, and not really having much going on in his life. Not much of a future, at least that's what I thought. And suddenly I began to realize that God had a place for me, and the discovering of this gift was wonderful. And I began to ask God more about it. Now, the first thing I wanted when I became a Christian is I wanted to be an evangelist. I won some souls, but I really wanted to be an evangelist. Boy, I wanted to do that. As time went on, I found people talked to me and guided me and complimented me in a direction that was a little different. But I really wanted to be an evangelist. That's what I wanted more than anything else. Now, I went to the mission field. I led some people to the Lord. But I've never been an evangelist, but I wanted that. And that was the first thing I thought was interesting. So people began to make compliments and to me and helping me have some direction. I also noticed something very interesting, that there were people who were blessing to some people and not to others. This is a point that to me is important. They were blessing to some people and not to others. Good old Jack. Old Jack was saved when he was 54. He had been a boozer and he had been a bowler. And Jack was saved. And he and I started going down to the rescue mission. And we started doing other things. And Jack really wanted to be a conference speaker at the Christian Businessmen Committees in Milwaukee and nationwide. He was very active in the Christian Businessmen Committee. He really wanted to be a speaker. And Jack would get up and he would speak, and he was just not very good. See, I went to some of these banquets and I heard Jack, and now. But when I went to the rescue mission with Jack, and when I went to other places, when I went to the rescue mission and Jack got up, those old winos listened to Jack. Boy, what a blessing this guy is to me. If God can save him, he can save me. And it was a blessing to some people. And when Jack was in his element, people came to know the Lord. Now, this is an important factor that's going to be brought out here in chapter 12. Something we need to remember. That our lives, as we're placed in the body of Christ, has a place. And we have something to do. And that we are a blessing in many ways, but there are some things where we may not be a blessing. Now, I began to learn this as I looked around. Boy, some people can really do a good job over here. When Jack got out of the element at these banquets, he had a hard time. But boy, could he share the gospel one-on-one. And when we were at the rescue mission, more than once when he was through giving his simple little gospel, the old winos would crowd around him and talk to him. And he led people to the Lord. This is an important factor. So, but he wanted to be a speaker, just as I wanted to be an evangelist. No, I didn't want to be Billy Graham. I didn't think I could be anything like that, but I really wanted to be. So, but I began to learn something. That God is a place for us, and he blesses us, and when he blesses us in that place, he wants us to be content. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to give our life to him. There are some things we cannot be. And there are some things we can be. And this is one of the things Paul is going to bring out. So this is an important factor as we look at it this morning. Because there was contention in this meeting. First of all, as we look at it this morning, starting in verse 12 and to the end of the chapter, we'll find out that one of the things that took place is that Paul is making it clear that there's great diversity in the body. We are a body. But there's diversity. And we need to understand that, don't we? Because, you see, diversity in itself tends to pull us apart. Because we have different views and different ideas. It tends to pull us apart. It tends to lead us in different directions. And Paul is trying to make it clear that the work of God is to take this diversity and bring it together in unity of a body. Diversity among us should never be a problem. Now you can try to force uniformity, but uniformity just ends up being legalistic. Uniformity ends up just making everybody the same. It ends up being very judgmental. And uniformity sometimes can be destructive to the body. But we are a body. And if we begin to understand one another, and we begin to understand how God works in our life, we can work together and be blessed and be content. So one of the first things you have in this chapter that will come out that is important are found in verses 14 to 16, the danger of discontentment, the danger of jealousy. Let's read this. starting verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but not all members of that body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. Into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one, but many, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, therefore not of the body, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now we'll stop there. But this has to do with the idea of the danger of jealousy. The Apostle Paul, as God was opening his mind to truth, scrounged the universe in creation for illustrations of truth. There's a Roman soldier, and this Roman soldier has certain armor, and Paul says we're in a battle, and Paul begins to look at this. There's a runner, the athlete, the dedication, the discipline, the crown. And he began to scrounge around and see all of this in creation, illustrations that bring biblical truth to us. Somehow, as the Holy Spirit is revealing to Paul, he begins to see the body of Christ as a body. He begins to see the human body and begins to see a marvelous illustration. One of his friends is Dr. Luke. Now, I'm not saying that Paul got it from Luke and wasn't inspired. But I am saying, I bet you he and old Doc Luke did a lot of talking. You know, they walked a long way. They walked a lot of time. And I imagine talking. And so Paul is learning truth as he sees things. When he sees the human body in him. And Luke helped him perhaps to understand the intricacy of this. And Paul begins to see the marvel of what Jesus Christ has done with Christians. And what a wonderful truth it is. And so he uses the illustration of the human body. And what he does is he shows the absurdity of division among believers. We're a body. And we have many members, but we're one. If we can see how much we need each other, how much we can support each other, and how vital we are. So the first people he's talking about are those who are jealous. The danger of discontentment. Verses 12 and 13, Paul begins to make a statement. I'm not going to go into this in depth, but he begins to make a statement. He says, God has taken by the Holy Spirit and brought us, immersed us, baptized us, and we become part of a body. On the day of Pentecost, something new happened, something exciting. There have always been believers in the Old Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the world in such a way that each believer was united. And each one drank and tasted of the Spirit of God. So the body of Christ was formed. And the body of Christ, of course, is only formed once. There isn't a new Pentecost every time. But it's formed once. And we become part of this. And when we're born again, the Spirit is merging us in this. And then we are all drinking of the same Spirit, he says, see. And verse 13, we've all been made to drink. That's the indwelling. And so this is part of our experience. So there is not new Pentecost. Now, some people look at this as kind of a, verse 13 is kind of a theory of post-conversion experiences. You'll hear some believers talk about being baptized in the Spirit, and you'll hear some talk about being baptized by the Spirit. Some make a big distinction between in and by. No distinction. Not in the original language. No distinction. The other thing is they think this baptism is receiving a second work of the Holy Spirit whereby you receive a gift. So they put themselves up in kind of an elite class. I have been baptized by the Spirit. I have received this. I went through that. I've shared this before. As a young believer, wanting to know what God could do in my life and wanting to understand God's purpose for my life, some people tried to get me to, by faith, to go through a post-conversion experience whereby I was baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit just overflowing me and filling me and giving me a gift. Well, I tried to go through that a few times, but it never worked, thank the Lord. But the other thing, my heart wasn't in it. My heart was never in it. What I mean by that is, my heart wasn't in it, is there was something about it that didn't click, that didn't work. So this baptism here is different. It is the Holy Spirit bringing us all into the body. Now, the body's formed, and it doesn't have to be formed again. The illustration I use, and I realize there may be disagreement, but the dis- illustration I use is a constitution. Constitution has been formed. It's been done. When another citizen is born, a new constitution isn't written. That citizen becomes under all of the influence and the power and the rights and the privileges of what was done. And so that's what the illustration, I think, that is best. We can perhaps understand that. So he is simply saying, one of the things is you are part of a body, and it's the same Holy Spirit uniting you, and it's the same Holy Spirit of which you're drinking and tasting, the indwelling of the Spirit. He emphasized that in the early part of the chapter 2. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of service, but the same Spirit. There are different results, but the same Spirit. Because it is absolutely essential that you and I recognize that the Holy Spirit of God lives in every child, and that I am related to them, and they are related to me. Now, what you have here now in the first part is the danger of jealousy. This is a warning against discontentment. And, of course, you can see this in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it's therefore not of the body. Now, the foot bears weight. Put socks on the foot, you put shoes on the foot, it gets athlete's foot, it gets warts, it gets bunions, and nobody really compliments you about your feet. Now, if you have nice hands, well, you have lovely hands, and you have skillful hands, but nobody says, boy, you've got pretty feet, I really like your feet. I mean, nobody does this. So the foot bears some weight, and the foot carries me along, and the foot has to do certain particular things, right? But it's not the greatest. It's not the greatest member in the body. So here's the foot is simply saying, "I want to be a hand. I'm not going to do anything until somebody teaches me to put a pencil between my toes and to draw and to write and to do beautiful things. I'm not going to function." Now that's the kind of discontent, and Paul wants the foot, so to speak, as he uses this analogy of the body, to understand that it's important. It must function. And there must be some contentment. So the foot is looking at the hand and simply saying, if I can't learn to do that, I don't want to be that. Now you and I, as we look at this portion, remember this. There's no fancy exegesis here, folks. You know, sometimes we get in the scriptures and we got to break down everything into Greek and come up with all kinds of things and where it's important and we like it. But there's nothing here like that. You read this and all this does is immediately make you think. Am I discontent? Do I feel I've been bearing the weight of something and nobody's praising me? Do I feel that I've been carrying a load and I'm not seen and nobody's honoring me? No, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. So that's what the foot is saying. So the foot is looking over at the hand, and it simply says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Paul says, not therefore the body. This is the discontent person who really wants to be thanked or praised or more noticed. Now what happens with this sort of envy or jealousy is that the person begins to cease functioning. And then they become critical. Critical, say. Well, I am bearing the load, but that hand isn't as good as you think. If you knew what I knew on the gossip line, you would know. Envy ends up destroying. Not only does it keep you from functioning, but verbally, you generally go after somebody. How do I know? I've done it. But you know what I'm talking about. See? You understand? So, this person will not function. It's brooding over its helpless lot. And it brings dissatisfaction. And dissatisfaction brings discontentment. And discontentment brings criticism. And it brings a strain on the body. Now, I'm using illustration. The other day, I smashed my foot, but good. I'm an old man, say, and you know, old people have all kinds of stuff. Every week it's something. Boy, I hit it big time. and it's all puffed up. It's not broken. I had x-rays, but it hurts. And I'm limping up the stairs, and I'm finding that I don't even want to do some things. Boy, I need this feet, don't I? Now I need this. And it's been making life miserable for me the last couple of days. Now, it's working, it's gone, I've got some pills and all this stuff. But the point is, it really, really hindered me this week from getting stuff done. I'm walking around and, ouch, I really did it big time. But I'm an old man. I'm not getting stuff done. The grass is getting, it's done. I'm not getting it done. Well, if the foot says, I'm not going to do it, and refuses to function, it creates a problem. Now, the next thing you have is he says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, this means a lot to me. I've discovered something in my deafness, how the ear and the eye are coordinated. For example, I used to love to ride my 10 speed. I rode it for years, long distances. Day came when I quit. Because while I can see and I have excellent vision, thank the Lord, my ears would allow me to hear things and be alert. Look, I could see the car, I could hear the car behind me. Well, he's there. He's on my left, he's on my right. I began to lose a sense of sound and direction. And the last time I rode my 10 speed, a few years ago, I almost got hit twice in one day by a car, and I went home and I hung it up. I'm finished. I began to realize it was this that also helped this. I've seen it more many times. When I'm home alone studying and my wife is gone, my wife knows when she comes in the house and closes the door, I'm not going to hear. She can bang through the house, I'm not going to hear. So I'm not going to look up. So what she does is go into my home study and click the light. Oh, okay. Otherwise, if she stands there and says hi to me, I'm really scared. See how it works? There's a coordination. I've learned how much this has to do with this. Wow. Well, I use this illustration from me, but if the ear complains, now ears can be big, they can be ugly, you know. They can be unnoticed and whatever it is. But the eye prominent, and the eye drinks in everything. It absorbs so much, drinks in, brings in things. The eye is important. People have asked me would I rather be deaf or blind. The answer is I'd rather be deaf, no doubt. Absolutely. If I were blind, it would be awful. Because I can drive, I can do things, I can see things, I can appreciate. But the point is they work together. So the eye is prominently placed. That is a wide range of function. It conveys all of this to the brain and observes. So the ear feels its function is nothing compared to the eye. You have in the local church people who have discernment. They can see many, many things. They can drink in many things. But the ear hears and discerns and actually, while a lot of people can see things, there may be other people who are better at dealing with them, understanding what they're seeing, understanding what's going on. Well, this is one of the things Paul brought. Now, Paul is making it clear. Remember, no confusion here. We understand these things. So, you notice you have the foot and hand. The foot says about the hand, and the ear says about the eye. Two things that are close in function. An old church father who lived from 350 to 407, his name was Chrysostom. Now, he wasn't much of a theologian, but there are over 600 of his sermons still in existence. And one of his sermons, and mind you, these guys were pretty sharp. Chrysostom said this, "The foot is contrasted with the hand and not the eye. We are prone to envy those who surpass us a little rather than those who are patently in a different class." Say, when I wanted to be evangelist, there's no way I would be jealous of Billy Graham. I wanted to be something, there's no way I would be jealous of someone. But somebody's close to me. Somebody's closer. I worked the Youth of Christ in Pennsylvania, and John Seiler and I did a bang-up job. We really did a good job as young guys. But I found myself growing more and more envious of John. More and more envious of him. It's because John was a little bit more effective, but we were doing the same thing. I wasn't envious of the director. I was an envious of the big Youth of Christ conference speaker. That was no problem. But boy, when John and I worked together, slowly I found something going wrong inside me. It took me a little while to understand. But I began to realize I was envious of John. He had a little bit more effective. It was that close as we did things. Often in a chapel, in a church, the biggest problems come between, not between people who have diverse, extremely different functions, but some people are very close in the same thing. All the young guys we have now teaching, we have a great amount of talent. There could tend to be problems among them as they are close and wanting to do the same kind of work. And I remember when I discovered the day that I was jealous of John. I've told you this story before. I took a walk in the mountains up there in Pennsylvania, and I felt desperate. I really did. I said, Lord, I remember this clearly. If I'm so jealous of this guy now, and I'm so young, and I think you're going to use me for years, you got to teach me something. I can't put up with this, the evil of my own heart. And the Lord took me to these portions. Encourage me. So, the principle is that members are varied, but they are necessary. Now, this is a quote from a commentary called What the Bible Teaches, a very popular commentary among us in the assembly circles. And here's what they say. Sometimes in an assembly life, we only become aware of envy and discontent when someone ceases to take part in the work and worship of the Lord. In other words, we don't know it exists until a person starts backing down. Until a person starts getting a little huff, I'm not going to come. They start missing, or they start not doing their function. You think something's wrong. What they're saying is sometimes we have no idea that it's going on until people cease. And then you talk too much up. Well, I don't know. You guys aren't giving me enough opportunities. Oh, okay. What's up? Now, I've been hanging around doing this, and I can teach, and he's doing more. Okay. Then you find out. But sometimes we don't know it exists. So the principle is the members are varied, but they're all necessary. Now, remember this. Your gift may not be prominent, but the issue isn't prominence. The issue is performance. That has nothing to do with prominence. It has to do with performance. And this is important. So we begin to feel unimportant so that we think we'll never be missed. I have so little offer. Why should I endeavor to participate? And we need to see that we have a vital role. And it's important. And this is something that we can only deal with in our own heart. I can't help you with this. You have to sit down and open the scriptures, and you have to get before God, and you have to see the uniqueness of what he's done for you in Christ, and get it in your heart, and get it in your life, that it's got a place. Perform what you can do. Do what God has given you to do. Now, verses 17 on, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as it pleased. All right? Now, if all the body were one member now. Now, you have to look at the humor of this. See the humor. If the body were one big eyeball, if this were just one great big eyeball this morning, laying here, all bloodshot and what? Could see everything and do nothing. I like to use the other illustration I've used before because the problem in Corinth was tongues. There was one just big sloppy tongue flapping around here. It would be kind of funny, gross dick. Oh. So Paul says, maybe just imagine what it would be if it would be one member. It would be crazy. There's some humor here. Paul wants us to imagine this and smile. That's great. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be eyeballs. Okay. He's making him think a little bit, and as they're reading this, they're smiling, I think. They ought to be. And he says in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as he pleased. Who has set the members? God. As he pleased. You and I have a big responsibility to sit down and say, Lord, it pleased you to even use me. It pleased you to place me here. This is what you want. Help me to discover the wonder of this. God brings me, as Oswald Chambers says, he brings me up to a kind of a plateau, lush fields in a plateau, and I stop there. And there's higher mountain to climb, but I'm there, and there God uses me. And I feed and am used when I thank God. And boy, this is where our hearts need to be dealt with. The body is a complex organism, full of many functions. And a single organ would no longer function as intended. So what we need to do is ask God to help us. Verse 18, we are not placed haphazardly. We're not placed haphazardly. How important it is to sit down and say, Lord, this frustration I have with these people, it's really not their fault. I need to understand and accept and live and enjoy what you've given me to do. The minute we are discontent, it comes into the body, it has a way of spilling over. So this is very, very important, isn't it? So there is this. Now, Paul moves on, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? Right? God has set the members of each one in the body as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, what body? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now this is pride, disdain for people. Now he's switching it from the inferiority, from the discontent, from the jealousy, to the person says, man, when I speak, everybody listens. Yeah, say, when I do this, what is this guy here? He's dead weight. What does he do? I'm pulling the load, see. And Paul said that's the wrong attitude too. The monopoly. The people who look down on others, who have despised the lesser. And that's a problem. While we should be careful of looking up, we should be careful of looking down. Our responsibility as stewards are to be faithful and serve in the place God has given us. Now, Paul is saying something very practical. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians, John Chrysostom saw in 305, and we see today the same thing. You can have different cultures, epochs in history. You can have various empires. But human nature is the same. Right? Yeah. You work with the Indians, and we think of these people out there. They're just so sweet, and they're simple, and they have very little. And they don't worry about things, and they just pick the stuff off the trees, and life is uncomplicated. Hang around them a while. Hang around. There's jealousy. There's envy. There's lust. Well, human nature. Sin. And that is common of all people. And so, whether it's Paul talking to the Corinthians, or whether it's John Chrysostom talking to his congregation, or whether it's us today, it's the same thing. We have not been placed haphazardly in the body. And we need to be careful that we do not talk down about other people, that we do not despise other people. See, the focus is wrong. For the person who's inferior, the focus is wrong. I look at them and I want to be them. For the people who have the more prominent gift, the focus is wrong. They're looking at others and saying, nah.
the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. So this is an important thing, and Paul is bringing another aspect in. I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The eye sees beautiful, beautiful thing, drinks in. The hand draws, writes, takes it and transfers it to page. When we talk about Michelangelo, the great artist, we don't talk about, look what his hand painted. Look what Michelangelo painted. Right? When it's a boy, he's got a great hand. It's the whole thing, his eyes and his talents and his abilities. So the Apostle Paul here is not trying to come up with great theological ideas. He's trying to stress something. He stresses multiplicity and diversity and how important it is. Now, there is diversity in this unity. And the members promote unity as they discover and they depend on one another. One of the things you have here, then, of course, is the I who says, I don't need that, will not depend on a person. They do not see any relationship of significance that God may use that person to even help them in what they do. Here in this chapel, there are people who hold this baby together, who do a lot. A lot. Their names are not often listed. And once in a while we remember them and bring their names up. But boy, there are a lot of people here. They're doing this, they're visiting that. Sometimes I go to visit people and I find out so-and-so has been there ahead of me. Praise the Lord, instead of saying, oh, I should have been there first. So he thinks I'm a functioning elder. Well, I'm going to think I'm not. Okay. Praise the Lord, he was there first. Praise the Lord, they had a heart for it. Now, there are people like that. And this is really important to a local church. So here, very simply, I would simply say, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members in the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now notice they seem to be weaker. In the eyes of man, they seem to... To us, they seem to be weaker. Not to God. God places them and uses them and fits them. And this is important. So each one of us discharges their duty, and this unity is seen and enjoyed. I've been to places where just one person has got envious and decided not to function, and it's affected the whole body. The griping and the complaining and the belly aching puts a mood in the whole assembly. Just the opposite. Somebody who's just discovered they have a gift and they're just really enjoying this, puffed up and start slamming other people, and the whole atmosphere of the assembly changes. It really does. It really does. So there's a danger of developing an attitude of superiority and independence. I am superior and I don't need you. In the last number of generations, and it happens again and again, we find big people in the Christian world falling into sin. And we're shocked. But when these people begin to tell us, when they're honest about it, and they begin to write and tell us what led up to it, one of the things they almost always say is independence. They almost always say independence. I was so busy in my ministry that I never shared with others, let them share with me, and I took all the burden on myself, and I never went to the other elders. Independence. And then I began to get sucked in. And you'll find that a lot if you read theological journals or leadership quarterly, where in that leadership quarterly, pastors open their hearts and talk about deep, humbling, embarrassing things. And one of the things is independence. Feeling as if they could do it by themselves. And then after they have fallen, and if they get back up on their feet, and they're tarnished, of course, then they usually have a network of people and a greater respect for what other people can do for them and help them. So, here it is. Here you have this idea of monopoly. Let me share a quote from Barclay, commentary. Barclay says, whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the Christian church, the possibility of a really Christian work is gone. It's gone. Clutches of gossip, who like to collect the gossip and hold it and then use it strategically. Well, that's common. They talk and they know this, and then they use it strategically at the right time to kind of drop it to impress you. Not only happens in local churches, but let me say this, it happens among full-time workers. Now, you may not always like the fact that I criticize my circles. You see, I'm part of that too. But there are little gossip lines, little things that are held strategically for the right moment to tear somebody down, to impress you. And this is one of the things that happened. So Paul moves on here, and he says, so he talked about the weaker, the members of the body, verse 23, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. We cover certain things up. We cover deformities. Years ago when I was at camp, and I was doing counselor training, and I saw one of the girls there combing her hair, and when she combed her hair back, she wears a hearing aid. See, I've known this kid for years. She wears a hearing aid. So I said to her, how long have you been wearing a hearing aid? Oh, since I've been a little kid. Wow. I never knew that. Well, she covered it up. See? And then she was combing. Wow. See? Oh, big ears. Now, there's some things you can't disguise, like my big crooked nose. There are no nose covers. I mean, there's just no way you can decorate that baby up, can you? So some of it just has to hang out. But again, follow Paul. There's a little humor in all of this, you see. But it's very easy to understand. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand this. All right? So the honorable parts are unpleasant parts of greater modesty, but the presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. I can see Paul and Luke going, and they're talking about this, and Paul is saying, you know, the Lord is giving me this insight. Luke is saying, yeah, look at this. But the liver can't be seen, but when somebody gets liver cancer, dead. What about the little parts of the body? A gland. Cut something out. So this is kind of the idea that Paul is saying. It's all to the function. Little thing. Then there are these deformed parts that we disguise, we dress up. They're weak. They're ugly. But we do things to dress it up. And we give them more honor. Instead of pointing out their defects all the time. Look, this person just never cares. We give them more, huh? Maybe we praise them more publicly for what they've done. Maybe we get next to them and put an arm around them. And we cover this in disguise, too. So, however Paul is saying is very, very important. All right, so verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks. Now, there's two reasons for it in verse 25. The two reasons are quite simple, right? The first reason, he says, is that there should be no schism or division in the body, number one. Number two, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Two reasons. Now, going back to the first chapters, you'll see that Paul carries this theme all the way through. You should notice when you study the Bible that it's a repetition of a phrase or an idea. That the author is thinking through the scriptures that this idea is important in almost everything he says. For example, in chapter 1, verses 10 to 15, he talks about contentions. Chapter 3, 1, he says, you are carnal. You will walk like men. Where? He says, there's strife and divisions among you. Then in chapter 3, 4, he goes back and he thinks of the thought of chapter 1, 12. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Chapter 4, 6, Into the fourth chapter, it talks about Apollos. And Apollos does this and I do that. Chapter 4, 7. It says, who makes us to differ? Because it were criticisms. And then in chapter 4, 8, he used a little sarcasm. He carries this thought through the first four chapters. Now in chapter 12, he brings it up again. So what he's saying is that he saw that the schism or division that he mentioned in the first four chapters had to do with a lack of biblical perspective about what God was doing in their lives. That they needed to understand. Some people are on them, they do more. Now let's take, for example, in my ministry. There are people who really enjoy hearing me, and there are people who don't. I don't take it personally, honestly. But there are people who don't enjoy hearing me. I'll go to some camp and I'll minister for the week. And there are some people who, just don't particularly care much for my style, the way I exegete, the way I do things. But it's amazing how many people have come up to me or send me email in the following week. When I was in Minneapolis just a few weeks ago, one man who heard me at camp 5 years ago came up to me and said, boy, that stuff on Hebrews is good. When are you going to have you back? The reason I say that is because God has a way of using our life to bless some people. They're blessed. So this man, remember what I talked on. I was in another assembly not long ago, and the guy only heard me once. I was really pleased when he came up. That stuff you give on Philippians, I'm still thinking about the things that caused me not to have joy. Whoa, that was 6 years ago. The point is this, God uses our lives. So as I go around, there's some people who enjoy me. There are some people who don't. One man came up and simply said, that was all right, but you just didn't do what you should have done with it. Well, I wasn't sure what he wanted, but the point is, it was okay. Kind of bites a bit, but it's okay. Free country. But see, God uses us. He blesses us. And so, as Paul goes through this, isn't this marvelous? There should be no schism. He says, I want you to get this truth that I'm saying today. There should be no divisions regarding how you judge one another for what you're doing or not doing. No divisions. Right? And the other thing is that you should start having the same care one for another. This is, Paul says, what I want you to do. And then, of course, he starts talking about if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Well, I smashed my big toe and everything is suffering with it. I'm growling and snarling around the house and hurting and going up and down the stairs is kind of comical, see. Everything is suffering with it. Well, Paul wants us to extend ourselves beyond ourselves. The person who's discontent doesn't get out of themselves. They don't want to reach out for others. And the person who's superior can't get out of themselves. They don't want to reach out to others. And both of them are wrong. And I can tell you this. This is something I have to struggle with all the time to keep clear here and here. It's important to us, isn't it? Well, the Apostle Paul has given us a very good portion. Verse 26, one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now I won't go into verse 28. Because he's just going to list some gifts and say, how they're different. But he's mentioned already that the Spirit gives his will. He's mentioned already that God places the members in the body, verse 18, as he wants, as he pleased. And our goal is to learn how to serve the Lord. All of us people have something. It's so important that we function the best we can, the way we can. And it's important that we give honor to the weaker. It's important that we care for one another. When I'm obsessed with how people think of my ministry, I don't reach out very much. I get too worried about how I'm going to impress them. whether they're going to like it, whether I'm going to fill my book with another speaking engagement. Now, that's one of my pitfalls. What I deal with. We need to reach out and encourage. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you were saved, you're just not an individual. Your sins are forgiven. And he's given you the drink of the same spirit. And you're part of the body of Christ. And you have a function. And he wants you to grow and discover it and come to the place of joy. When you're discontent with the place, sit down and ask yourself one question. What am I discontent with in my own life? We may be snapping at other people, and it may be us. We need to think. We need to take it to heart. Father, thank you for these simple truths. We're so overjoyed at the thought that we are part of a body and that we need one another, depend on one another. But more than that, that we have a function and that you're glorified through that function. Help us to work together. Help us to respect one another. Help us to encourage the weaker. Help us to keep our minds and hearts proper. Thank you for these truths. We see them come up in Corinth. We see them come up in church history. And we know today we're no different. The old sin nature worries about itself. And unless the Holy Spirit grasp us in this area of our lives and help us to mature, we can go on thinking we are more important than we are, but in reality hurting the body. Help us to see, Father, the truth. It's not prominence, but performance. Guide us. Help us. And when we're sad, discontent, upset, help us to sit and look at our own heart, quietly, alone, letting the Word of God search out our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.